Turn this morning, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I'll just say to begin with, please be patient with me. I'm having some kind of an allergy attack. It's not a cold. If I shook your hand, don't worry. And I'm having some sinus problem. I took some medication. It should kick in, hopefully. And but if I have a few interruptions, please understand. 1 John chapter 3, I've entitled this A Message from the Beginning. This is the 14th message on 1 John chapter 3. We want to read verses 10 through 18, The Message from the Beginning. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, and in truth. The Bible's emphasis upon love is missed by many. Perhaps we judge one's gifts of ability and works of activity greater than the motive of one's heart. The Bible puts an emphasis upon the heart. We put an emphasis upon gifts and ability. We put an emphasis upon activity. But the Bible emphasizes love very much. Just considering a few passages, and if we think about them as I bring them before you, I think that you will be persuaded how much the Bible gives a priority to love, how much the Scriptures esteem love as the greatest thing. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians. I'll just quote it. And let me do this. When I come to the word charity in the King James Version, it is the word agape, which is the word love, translated many times throughout the New Testament. Love, it is translated charity there because they want to emphasize that love is in deeds. And when you think of charity, you think of a deed done, not just a feeling felt. But when I read it to you, I'm going to insert the word love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now, if you meditate upon that, if you think upon that, you see the priority that is given by the Spirit of God in the Scriptures concerning love. One's love must be a love that first and foremost is to God and for God's glory and for the good of others. In other words, there's many things that are done by people in good works. There's many gifts and abilities that people exercise. But if they are not led of the Spirit of God, if they are not done by faith in God, they are not something that's glorious and eternal. You see, fanaticism, vainglory, pride, vain religion, even a natural heroic love, if it's done without a regard to God, before God it is nothing. What we do must be from a living relationship with God, from love for God. That is the only way you can truly love your neighbor. Now, he's going on here and saying more about love. And so what he is saying here, you might wonder, well, there in Corinthians, I mean, how could you give your body to be burned? You know, and as a martyr and not have love? Well, turn on the international news and you'll hear a good example. Someone on a plane that's got a bomb strapped to them or something. I mean, there's a lot of people that will do things, and obviously the motive is not love. There are great philanthropists that will give great things, and of course you know they're giving great things because their motive is pride and to be known. There are people through vainglory and deceit and many other reasons. And even at times there are those things that are out of natural affection. You'll see heroic acts of mothers and fathers to save their children. And this is good and notable among men, and it's the very remnants of the image of God in them that moves them to do that. But before God, if it's not led of the Spirit, if it's not a response to the love of God, if it is not by faith, the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and what is not of the Spirit is of the flesh, and the flesh profits nothing. And so what we do must have the right motive. It must be for a love for God. Oh, on Judgment Day, how much is going to be burned up? Now, to see again in another passage how important love is according to the estimate and the proclamation of Scripture, let's go and keep your place here. We'll come back and let's go to Matthew 22. Matter of fact, if I refer to a verse and it doesn't seem to be found where we're reading, go back to our text there in John, 1 John 3. Sometimes I revert back to the text and forget to tell you that I have done that. In Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 34 through 40, again the point being made, how important is love according to the Scriptures? We've already seen that if you don't have love, even if you have great gifts and ability, great faith, have all knowledge, faith that can move mountains, great works, giving your riches to the poor, and even giving your body to be burned, if you have not love before God, you're nothing. Well, let's look at Matthew now, 22, and beginning at verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might, mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments. In other words, we need an ultimate worshipful love for God. Our love for God is a total commitment, a total love, a love that is unique, a love that we do not give in this measure to even our spouse or to our children. It is a love with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and we find in the Deuteronomy, in the Hebrew, all of your strength. And the idea is that you're giving a total commitment to God. You are not only recognizing who He is, you are committing yourself to Him, to love Him and to honor Him. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Now this second thing is a conscious, active consideration for others. In other words, where self is used as a standard for giving love. You'll see books today written about how to love yourself. Well, you don't have to worry about that. We do that pretty good. Okay? The Bible assumes that you love yourself. You don't need to spend time on that. What he said, use that for a standard on how you love others. You like to be respected, respect others. You like people to see you, your needs, and help you out in time of need, then help out others in need. You like people, not to talk ill of you. Don't talk ill of people. That's what he's saying there. Love others as you'd love yourself. And that's the way self is used. Self is used as a standard on how to treat others, how to give love. Self is not the standard of selfish desires and demands to be sought to satisfy you. That's the way we often use self. Now, I want you to note, as far as the significance of love, look at verse 40. On these two commandments, in other words, to love God completely, to love your neighbor as yourself, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So I'm going to go over here and I'm going to take and hang all the law and the prophets on these two commandments. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you don't have the power and the strength of those two commandments, you cannot fulfill the law and the prophets. It'll fall. Now, it's not talking about the law and the prophets as prophecy and God's promises failing. It's talking about the individual keeping what the law prescribes in righteousness and the demands and commands of the Old Testament. It is saying you cannot fulfill these in your life if you do not have love. You see, that's what he's getting at here. The law and the prophets, on these hang the laws of love. You see, if no love for God and others, the law and the prophets in such a one's life fall to the ground. They cannot be fulfilled without love. You see, our Christian profession is nothing if we have not love. Love for God is God, love for man is man. Now, the reason I say that is obviously love is different in degree. You're not to love God as you love your neighbor. You're not to love your neighbor as you would love God. God's love is a worshipful love. It is a commitment love. It is an ultimate love. It is a unique love, recognizing him as the supreme being, the God of the heavens and the earth, and your Redeemer. Man is recognizing him as a fellow creature, loving him as you love yourself. If you do not have this in your heart and life, you are not of God. That's what our text is saying. And we see the significance of love in the Bible. Listen to this, Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, you can sum everything up in love. Without love, the righteous commands of the law and the prophets cannot be fulfilled. Listen to the way Paul puts it in Romans. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why is that? Well, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, this is what he's saying. Now, if you do not have love in your heart, you can take everything that God has revealed, every command that he has given, and it's going to be nothing to you. You'll have no strength to hold it up, to fulfill it in your life. If it is not hanging on these two commands of love, it'll fall to the ground. You must have love. Love is necessary. Now, as we look through this portion of scripture that I've read in 1 John, and I invite you back there, 1 John 3, there are six things I want you to see. Six things that I see arise out of this text: the manifestation of love, the message of love, the marvel of hate, the material witness of love, the measure of God's love, and the measure of our love. Let's look first at the manifestation of love. That is verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. This is interesting, the children of the devil. The children of God and the children of the devil. That's how he divides mankind, the children of God and the children of the devil. Meaning, the spirit of this world is the spirit that worketh in those that are not redeemed. You'll find, and I'll just read it to you instead of turning there for time's sake, but let me just share something with you from the book of Ephesians, what it says here. In Ephesians it says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, you understand, if someone is lost, their spirit is a fallen spirit. Though we have a body, still you're a fallen spirit. You're in the same kingdom of darkness as the devil. And the devil is the prince of the kingdom of darkness. And so it is he that excites and works in lost people's hearts and lives. And so they are after the nature of the devil. That's what it means, they're children of the devil. Now, if you're born of God, you have a new nature. You have the Spirit of God. You're the children of God. And so he says this manifested. If you have love, true, genuine love, it manifests in your children of God. Now, if you don't, the only alternative is your children of the devil. The possession and practice of true love to God and man manifests that one is a child of God. You see, a child of God is something. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, if you have love, you're nothing. And so a child of God is something. You see, one is nothing before God without love. So obviously, a child of God is someone and something before God. So you must have love in your life. A child of God practices and possesses love to God and to his brothers and sisters who, like himself, are born of God. 1 John 5:1 says this. Listen to it. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now what that is saying is that if you are born of God, you love everyone else that is born of God. That is a proof that you're born of God. And so we see here that the children of God are manifest because they love God and they love those that are born of God. Also, a child of God is not lawless. You find that a child of God practices righteousness. Look at verse 9 of 1 John 3. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot, because he is born of God. Look at verse 7 of 1 John 3. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So the child of God practices righteousness. Now we just read in Romans that to fulfill the law, you must have love. And so a child of God must have love if he's walking in righteousness, because without love, there is no fulfilling of the law, there is no righteousness. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that's kind of like blockhead, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, basically, if you study this, the judgment and the council are talking about local courts. The judgment is referring to a small court in Israel. The council is referring to the Sanhedrin. But the other one, of course, is hell fire. What he is saying is that if you have hatred in your heart, and if you have these things, it may bring you before councils. It may bring you into problems, even among the law. You know, we find in Corinthians, believer and believer going to court before unbelievers. And sometimes believers can get involved in things. But he says, if you say thou fool to a brother in Christ, he said, you're in danger of hellfire. Now, thou fool, what that means is that you're saying someone is incapable of knowing God. Someone is immoral and they're godless and basically incapable of knowing God. In other words, it is the harshest thing that someone could say to someone if they understand what they're saying, if they understand the word fool. So if someone has it in their heart that they really think that a brother in Christ is a fool, and they can say that, and they can think that way and they can abide in that, something's wrong in their heart. Something is certainly wrong in their heart. They're in danger of hellfire. Now, 1 John 4, let's look at that, verses 19 through 21. And where all of this is on the point that love manifests that you're a child of God. 1 John 4, 19 through 21. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God hateth his that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now you might say to me, man, this sounds like if you're a child of God and you hate other children of God, you're not even saved. Yeah, it does sound like that. I mean, when I read it, is that what it sounds like to you? Now, he does use the present tense. And you know, we do find, he says in Matthew 5, without a cause. But here's the thing. If you can abide in hatred toward one that professes Christ, and you have no guilt, you have no desire to reconcile, you have no concern about, you just, I just hate them. I just, you know, something's wrong. I mean, I'd be scared. I'd be real scared. Yeah, well, I profess Christ, you know, and I know the Lord, and I tithe, and I go to church. But I despise that brother, and I despise that sister. I always have. I just don't like them. They're a fool, the way they act. And if you got that kind of attitude, woo, that's what he's saying here. Now, that's the Bible. We need to be very, very careful about that. We need to understand. Now, the second thing that I want you to see, and of course he says here to, you know, and let me finish my thought here, God's love causes love to abide and act in the believer. A true love for God whom you cannot see is never alone. Love for the unseen God always appears and acts in love toward those that are born of God. In other words, the children of God are manifest by love. Now, it's not saying we never at times will have a problem with a brother and sister in Christ. But if you're content just to hate someone, you see, and you're content with that. And sometimes I hear that, as I've said, in family things with unbelievers. Oh, yeah, we haven't talked to them in 20 years. I don't know, but I mean, you know, we're supposed to, what if God didn't talk to you in 20 years? You see, we're supposed to have love. We're supposed to be forgiving. And certainly to those that are in Christ, you see. And so we need to be very careful. Now, the next thing, the message is from the beginning. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, what does he mean from the beginning? Well, I take this to mean that it goes clear back to the beginning of the revelation that God gave to man. Why do I do this? Because of verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. So he goes clear back to Cain. Now, my understanding would be, if love was not known and the message of God to man was not love, then Cain could plead ignorance. But he couldn't, you see. God said that this was hate when he did this. This was wrong. Now, look with me at, go with me now in chapter 3. And let me see this here. Chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And I might ask one of you brethren that is familiar with the switches over there to turn our fans on. Do you like some fans on out there? Or is it just me up here in the pulpit? Okay, they got one up there. Yeah, maybe just barely turn them on, because that's the low. It's backwards. If you turn them all the way, or that's high, excuse me. Yeah, turn them on all the way. I'm sorry, then that's low. I had that mixed up myself. And then that they won't be so too fast. In 1 John chapter 2, look at verses 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Let's look at this. Some think that the new commandment is to love your enemies. For they say that in the Old Testament, we are not taught to love our enemies. Now, if someone believes that, you know why they believe it? They've never studied the Old Testament. Let's go back and look at the Old Testament. Keep your place here, as I said. We'll come back in a minute, but go with me to Exodus chapter 23. Does the Old Testament teach you to love your enemy? Now, you may say, well, how could they love their enemies? They went and completely annihilated different people groups in Palestine. Well, you understand we have the same thing today. We're to love our enemies, but there's times when Christians are in the army and our nation is fighting against another nation, and they kill people in war. So he's talking here about your personal relationships. He's not talking about when a nation is threatened, when one nation goes to war with another. But when you're threatened and when in personal relationships, here's what he says in chapter 23. Look at verses 4 and 5, Exodus 23. He said, "If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him." In other words, you're out and you see that your neighbor's cow got out of the fenced-in area and it's just going to stray away. And you say, "Well, I don't even like him." And so he said, "Go ahead. He's your enemy. You do him good. You know, he crossed me, did me wrong. You do him good." What is this here? Love your enemy. Love your enemy. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. Clear example of loving your enemy. If he's your enemy, he says in verse 14. So now let's look at Leviticus. And let's look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verses 17 through 18. We'd be surprised, or, you know, as you go back and study the Old Testament, how high a standard is there. And we're reminding you of that. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." So he deals with the heart, you see, not just activity. "Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, for I am the Lord." In other words, in verse 17, God deals with the heart in the Old Testament. In verse 17, reconciliation should be sought for offenses. It's just like he tells us in Matthew 18. "If thy brother offend thee, go and rebuke him. If he repent, you have gained your brother." This is what this is saying. We need to be reconciled. If a brother or sister offends you, you don't just let that offense stand. You have the responsibility to go to them and seek reconciliation. In Matthew 5, he says you come to the altar, you're making your offering to God, and it comes to mind that a brother has an offense against you. Now, in this case, you have not been offended. You realize and remember that you have offended someone. You know what it says? "Get up and leave thy gift and go be reconciled to thy brother." Now, let's stop and think about that. If you've been offended, you have the responsibility to go to your brother. If you remember that you have offended someone, you're to go and be reconciled. So basically, whether you've been offended or you have offended someone, you're to go. Idealistically, you should meet one another in the middle. That means you don't leave loose ends. You don't leave things unreconciled. You go to them. And you just don't have what is called attitudinal forgiveness. You have transactional forgiveness. What is that? Well, attitudinal forgiveness is, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry." You know, I don't know exactly what that means. That means I'm really upset, but, you know, my conscience is bothering me. I got to say something, so I'm sorry. No, you go, and it's a transaction. "Brother, you know, I said something mean to you. I was just irritable. I don't know why. I know that was a cutting remark the other day when I said so-and-so, and I need to ask you, would you please forgive me?" You see, that's transactional forgiveness, and hopefully they forgive you. Now, when they do, you have made a commitment to do three things. You have made a commitment not to bring that up to them again. In other words, 3 years later, you're in an argument, and you say, "Well, you're just like you were 3 years ago. You remember when that happened?" You don't bring it up. You don't bring it up to others. You don't call to go talk to others. "Yeah, I forgave him, but man, did you? You know what he did to me? I can't believe he did that. You know what he said?" You don't talk, bring it up to others. You don't even bring it up to yourself. And to meditate on it and to begin to become bitter and everything. In other words, you forgive. It is, when God says, "I'll remember your sins no more." Now, do you think God hits a delete button and all of a sudden he said, "Now, what was it they did? I can't remember that." No, it's God's commitment. He's never going to bring it up again. God has all knowledge. God is saying, "I'll never bring it up again. It's under the blood." So you see, we have to have transactional forgiveness. And we have to honor that, you see? We have to honor that in our relationships at church, in our marriage, and in everything. Now, this is a message from the beginning. It's never changed. In other words, he says about holding a grudge, and that's not where you park your car. It says here, you know, you're not to bear a grudge. You're not to avenge or have revenge. And we know these things too much, don't we? And so we are to be forgiving. This is what God taught in the Old Testament. Now, here we see Jesus' New Testament teaching. He says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So all of this is taught in the Old Testament. So now we go back to 1 John 2:8. 1 John 2:8, then we have to ask the question, if it's not love your enemies, if that's not the new commandment, then what is the new commandment? 1 John 2:8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. What is the new commandment? Well, listen to what Jesus said. He tells us real quickly, or he tells us real plainly, I should say. And let me say this, the word new doesn't mean new in time. It means new in quality. And Jesus says this in John 13. I'll just read it to you. A new commandment I give you, new in quality, you see, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye love one another, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if ye have loved one to another. Now he's saying our love for each other is what the world will know that we're the disciples of Jesus Christ. We should be known by that. Now I have the personal persuasion that that means within an assembly first and foremost. Because out in the world you can avoid people and it's hard to see your love towards other disciples. But they can see it in an assembly because there's a commitment. There's a bonding. You see? I mean, out in the world, it's hard to demonstrate real love. But it is here because we're long-suffering, kind, forgiving. We love one another. That's what he said. Matter of fact, he's talking to his disciples whom he set first in the church. And so as the world sees the church, as people of God visit the assembly and as they know the unity in love and unity in doctrine, they are persuaded that we're the disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we find this, you see. Basically, there's three models in the scripture that I see. Love others as you love yourself. That's loving your neighbor. That's loving others. Love yourself. Love as yourself. That's marriage. Now, there's a difference. You see, I love my neighbor as I love myself. But marriage is loving your wife as she is yourself. In other words, Jesus put it this way, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So you love others as you love yourself. That's one model. Husbands and wives love each other as self. And then the new commandment is brothers and sisters in Christ are to love one another as Jesus loved them. This new model, why? He came into the world and laid his life down on the cross. That's the model of love. That's if Christ so loved us in such a manner, we ought to love one another. You see, that's the idea. Now let's look at the first, the third thing. We must move on. Verses 12 and 13, and that is the marvel of hate. 1 John 3:12-13. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and the brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now, I would say there's many Christians that do not understand the enmity toward God that is in the heart of the fallen people. In other words, I think many people are surprised when all of a sudden hatred comes out of people against Christianity. I mean, we've seen this when the church has made a stand on righteousness. And all of a sudden, you know, on Facebook, I mean, everybody's against us. We're the villain. You see, they speak evil of you. And when you stand for godliness, and we should not be surprised when these things come up. Last night he said, think it not strange concerning these things. I mean, people are going to speak evil of you. Are they going to think ill of you? This is what we find in the scripture. Don't marvel at that. The conflict between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, when it is manifested, surprises some people. I can remember when we started the Christian school ministry, and I didn't realize we were rousing the devil up. We opened it up. Two of the local officials came. They said, you have to close it down. It's not zoned for a school. And yeah, the Lord will give you a little bit of wisdom. I hadn't prepared it. All of a sudden it came to my mind. I said, well, that's strange. I said, we've been having Sunday school. for however many years we had been here. I said, all we're doing now is having Monday school and Tuesday school. It sounded pretty reasonable to me. But they told us three times, you have to shut the school down. It's not zoned for a school. Brother Young was pastor then. We went, that was a Tuesday. We went to the local meeting here in Bromley. And those men, Brother Younger said, well, you came and you told us we had to close the school down. They said, we didn't tell you you had to close the school down. I thought he told me three times they had to close the school down. But all of a sudden, there was just a blatant lie, and it surprised me. And I couldn't, and fortunately, we appealed to CLA, and they backed off and everything. But I thought, man, I've never had anything like that. I mean, I know people's lied to me, but I mean, just a blatant lie like that, I had never had anyone just tell me a blatant lie like that. You know, say something and just turn around and deny it. Well, the little children, sometimes I had it in school do that. I wasn't hitting him, and you're watching him. You're the whole time. You're standing there watching him. No, that wasn't me. I wasn't hitting him. But we've all done that. I had one student one time handed me a test at the testing table, and her sleeve came down. She had all the answers written down her arm. Oh, boy. All right, well, let me go on. But I could tell stories probably about myself, so let me go on here. All right, Jesus said in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. He goes on to say, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So don't be surprised at these things, you see. It says in the book of Peter, wherein they, that is the unbelieving world, think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, you see. Now let's go on. Chapter 3, verse 14, 15. Love is a material witness. A material witness is one who can give testimony that will most likely influence the outcome of the trial. And certainly, if you have love in your life, it is going to influence the conviction that you have passed from death unto life. Look at chapter 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so we see here, if one has a hatred in his heart for his brother and abides in that hatred without guilt, without repentance, without a sense of reconciliation, as Jesus said, he's in danger of hellfire. They have not the spirit of a child of God. Now, if love will not testify in your favor, and hate has a loud voice and confident voice of condemnation, you may be professing Christ and not really know him. You see, love is the chief fruit of the Spirit of God that dwells in the believer. Listen as I quote from Thessalonians. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So if God teaches his children to love one another, and we're filled with hatred and we don't love one another, who's teaching us? It's not God teaching us. Now the next thing, verse 16, the measure of God's love. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You see, the child of God perceives the love of God in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. From faith comes love. If you really believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried in resurrection, and resurrected, then you're going to have love. They go hand in hand. And we realize we are not deserving, that it was in a state of us being enemies when he did this. We find in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. So we need to understand this. We need to perceive the love of God, and it is a model on how to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans says, receive ye one another to the glory of God as Christ Jesus received you. Well, how did he receive you? We sing that song, just as I am without one plea. And we say, boy, that's beautiful. You can come to the Lord just as you are, and he'll receive you. But now it doesn't work for your wife, doesn't work for the husband, doesn't work for your brother in Christ. You show me fruits of repentance before I forgive you. You change your life, you amend your life, then I'll forgive you. Well, you know, Jesus taught on forgiveness. Matter of fact, he said, beware, because we misunderstand forgiveness. He said, if your brother offends you 7 times in the day and says, will you forgive me? You're to forgive him. You see? Okay, come up here, Brother Danny. Let me do something here, brother. Okay, I've gone up here on the platform here. He's going to have to forgive me just for doing this. All right, so I go to Brother Danny, and I step on your toe. And I say, Danny, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And you see, and hopefully he forgives. And then 2 minutes later, yeah, I step on his toe. Now, is he basing his forgiveness on me showing fruitfulness and showing a genuineness that I'm not going to do that again? Or is he basing that just on my word? You see, obviously, if I do something to him 7 times in a day, I can't have time to show him that I'm genuine. He has to take me on my word. And that's what Jesus is saying. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Now, obviously, when we come to the Lord, he doesn't say, okay, you ask for forgiveness in about 24 hours, I'll check it out. If you're doing pretty good, I'll forgive you. No, we come and we say, Lord, I'm sorry, I forgive you. But yet we want to put a different standard on other people. You see, we need to forgive. We need to forgive. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, I don't have time to read it, I'll just tell you the idea. We need the strength of the Spirit of God to even understand and comprehend and experience the love of God. In other words, the love of God is so great. If God moved upon your heart and mind and experientially you knew the love of God, I mean, it would just, we couldn't even hardly contain ourselves. Now, the measure of our love. Well, he tells in verse 17 and 18, don't just love in word, love in deed. Don't just love with your lips and say things. There needs to be action behind it. In other words, we need to be able to part with some of our goods and give to those that are in need. In other words, the measure of our love is that we love in deed, not just in word. Now, what does the Bible teach? Well, it teaches us here in this text, our love professes whose children we are. Our love, we find here, the love of God and the love of man, God has proclaimed since creation that we love one another. He embedded his love in Adam's nature in the image of God. People of the world hate God and hate those born of God. Love is a good prosecutor in convicting those who are born of God. And the cross is a measure of God's love. You know, the cross does send a good message because the cross this way reconciles us between God and man. You see, God and the sinner. And this way we see the cross reaches to all the people groups of the world. And so you can see it is a good symbol of the love of God in its depth and in its breadth, in reaching the vilest sinner and reaching out to the ends of the earth. And this is the model that we have. We have the model of loving others as we love ourselves. Loving our wives, our spouses, as ourselves, and loving our brothers and sisters as Christ loved us, who gave himself for us. And without love, we are nothing. Without love, we cannot fulfill the law of God. Without love, we are not the children of God. Without love, we are nothing. And so we need to certainly have it in our life. Now, that's not to say that we won't have personal conflicts and problems, but do you deal with them? Do you go to your brother and sister? Or are you the type of person? Well, I went to church, but about 20 years. Let me see, what's the date? About 20 years ago, this man at church, I mean, he said something to me, and it just didn't sit well with me. And me and my wife, we haven't been back since. You see? I don't know. There's something wrong about that. That just doesn't float to me. I mean, that's gonna sink before God. I don't think that's a good thing. And so let's all stand and Brother Buddy come sing a verse of invitation this morning.